is with us tonight to begin this seminar session, and you're going to be in for a good time. You're going to have some very pleasant memories about our gathering together from night to night here in this place of worship. Brother Grisham is no stranger to me. I've known him for some years now and know him to be a faithful man, a good man of the gospel. And you're going to enjoy his ministry to us in this Family Life Seminar. Brother Grisham, thank you for being here with us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Thompson. Everybody smile real big now. How many are scared? Just don't be scared. In fact, I think if you'll just move a little closer to the screen, a little closer to the front here, I think you'll enjoy the teaching a whole lot more. Can you see the screen real good from where you're sitting? If you can't, why don't you just move up a little bit, or after the break that we'll have after a while, get a little closer to the front. I won't bite you, believe me, I won't. Amen. Turn around and shake hands with somebody and smile and say, I sure do love the Lord. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. All right. You may be seated. And tonight, just to expedite matters, since this first lesson is perhaps one of the most important of all the lessons, and we'll try each night to get started as quickly as possible, and we'll be teaching two lessons per night with a short break in between. The sessions will last from 7 till 10 with two lessons with a short refreshment break. I would encourage all of you that would like to have something to remember the lessons by, and an outline of the lessons that you'll see on the screen for the syllabus that's out there, you might benefit from it. The other night in Odessa, Texas, I looked up and there was a policeman that attended every night, and his wife told me after one of the sessions, said the first night of the seminar he stayed up all night long with a kind of one of those pens that writes, you know, the color of the, what he's read. He stayed up all night long, didn't even go to bed, and he was in the ceremony of the recommitment. At Brother Pugh's church, there was something like 60 couples renewed their vows. One of the largest seminars we've had was at Pontiac, Michigan, where something like 125 couples. But the benefit of the Word of God is equally as beneficial for the unmarried people as it is the married people. So I'm just going to thank God by faith for what He's going to do, because I know He's a good God. He's always been true, and I know that every one of us here tonight, maybe you have a good marriage, maybe some of you would like to have some help from the Lord in your marriage. But whatever the case may be, we know that God has all the answers. If you have a good marriage, be thankful to God. Make it better. If you have one that needs a little help from the Lord, well, that's what we're going to gather for, because every one of us need to have strength and help from the Lord. Now, I can relate to all of you. I now have 5 married children, and my oldest daughter is now 31 years of age and is expecting her 3rd baby. And my youngest child is 3 years of age, with a 20-year jump between he and his older brother. 3 boys and 3 girls, and just a whole host of grandchildren, too. So I can relate to the toddlers, and I can relate to the grandchildren. So that gives me a little bit of an advantage here tonight, because you see a lot of experts in the subjects like this. It's those folks that don't have any relationship to that particular category. In the lesson, you're going to notice one statement in the syllabus that says, you know, all the child-raising experts are those who either don't have any or those who have children less than 10 years of age. So we find that really all of us have our unique set of situations in life and problems. Have you ever noticed that? But I believe that God has the answers for every one of our needs. And I'm expecting Him in this seminar to just meet our needs. Tonight, before we begin to teach, I would like to list for you the things we'll be studying. In the session tonight, the first one, we'll be talking about authority, the foundation of the home. Then in the session after we come back from our refreshment, we'll be talking about learning a biblical lifestyle. And then tomorrow night, we'll be dealing with vows for better or for worse. And then in the second session tomorrow night, we'll be talking about strengthening or saving the marriage. And then the next night, we'll be talking about the Christian approach to the subject of sex. And then the spiritual training of children. In the last teaching session will be the wife's responsibility to the husband, and then the husband's responsibility to the wife will be the last lesson. And then the recommitment ceremony on the last evening. And that's been a beautiful ceremony in all of the seminars that we've had. I was telling Brother Thompson at one of the seminars lately an elderly lady, something like, I suppose, near 80 years of age, in her 70s at least. And she told my wife at one of the breaks, she said, I just don't know what I'm going to wear to that ceremony. She said, I think maybe I'll wear my pink dress. And my wife didn't know the lady. She's so sweet. And she said, because every time I wear it, said, my husband said he just wants to hug me. And so sure enough, on that night, here she was with her pink dress on, and I'm telling you, she was beautiful, and her husband thought she was too. And they were a beautiful sight there in the ceremony, because something like 800 years of married life was represented in that ceremony that night, all down to 2 months, clear up to something in excess of 50 years of marriage. And to see all of them renewing their vows, and then when the minister says, now you may greet your bride, and to see 50 or 60 couples all hugging and kissing and really thanking God that they have each other. I'll tell you, in our world today, we better protect our homes, because Satan is out to do everything within his power to destroy the family unit. So tonight, before we study, let me tell you the things we learn about study when we begin to see what takes place. Every one of us have three basic facets to our mind. Let's say the will, then our emotion, and then there's our ability for reasoning power. It's amazing what takes place in our minds. Our will gives us the power to make a choice. Aren't you thankful tonight that you have the power to make proper choices? And then our emotions sometimes plays tricks on us. Have you ever noticed that? If you make a decision when you're in a high emotional feeling about something, there's been fights that people have had because they just didn't wait long enough to get their emotions in gear and get everything under control. Then the scripture says, let us reason together. Consider the word of God, in other words. And so in the teaching tonight, we're going to use the word of God as a foundation for our teaching, because teaching is an authority ministry, and we dare not use any other source of authority. In our world today, there are all kinds of people who claim to have the answers to almost every subject. But honestly, when we just look it all over, the word of God is where we find the real truth, isn't it? Aren't you happy for the word of God? So you'll see how all of this teaching is going to fit together. There is something that you need to recognize, that there, in the normal home life, there are three basic facets to a normal home life. Of course, we have our church. A person that doesn't have a church life is lacking in something. They'll never be totally happy and fulfilled in this life. And then there's our job, where we make our wages, our income, to support our families. Then we have our home. These are the three basic parts to most of our lifestyle, that we all have some means of making a living. We all live somewhere. And I am assuming tonight every one of you see the necessity of having a good church. I've known your pastor here for a long, long time, and I know him to be a real man of God. And I know that what he teaches you is bound to be good, because he's good and he's got the Word of God and it's good. We got a good God. But any time there are friction points in any one of these areas of our life, there is going to be real difficulties develop if we don't get in alignment with God's Word. In our job, if you have a difficulty on the job, and you come home, and your wife says, oh, you're the greatest fella in all the world, and the boss just chewed you out real good for messing up something at the shop, and you come home, and she's got a big pot of stew fixed, and she smiles, and she throws her arms around you and said, oh, honey, you're the greatest man in all this whole wide world. Well, immediately, it seems like there's a little partition between what you just heard at work and what you just heard at home. And you'd rather believe what you heard at home, and so you kind of put that at work in the back of your mind. But if you just left the job and you came home and she says, you're the biggest failure in all the world, well, let me tell you something. The two of you, when you head to church, you better really get a blessing that night, because any time any two of these situations go wrong at the same time, it takes an extremely strong third force to pull you through it. Let's say that you go to church and the Holy Ghost begins to convict you, and you go home that night and you just roll in bed and you just toss and turn and you think the whole world is against you, and you go to the job and that seems to be against you, and you come home and you take the two frustrations out on your family. You kick the dog, you gripe at the wife, and you complain about your status in life. But all the while, if you can have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, you enjoy the church. If something goes wrong in your life, you know that you can get forgiveness. If you have a job, you recognize that God gave you that job. Do the best you can on that job, and then take care of your home. That makes that life a fulfilled life. But no problems that develop in any areas of these particular parts of life can be separated and kept distinct and separate from all the other. A church difficulty. Let's say you have a spiritual problem that's actually going to affect you in your relationships on your job. Before long, it'll affect you at home. A problem at home, it begins to compound, and before long, it all goes in every direction. But if a man can realize where his problems lie, develops a means of communicating with God, and a good line of communication between his family members, I'm persuaded that there's not one thing in this world that we'll be confronted with but what God can help us to make it through. How many have been married a long time? How many have been married 30 years? Well, let me tell you, I've been married about 32 years, and I have learned that we do have some difficulties from time to time. But I have noticed that if God will really speak to our hearts and help us, then we can make it. And it's your home. Is it worth protecting? Is there a family that lives in that house, or is it just some people that kind of tolerate each other in there? Is it two people, or is it just a group of people that are living there because they can't get out of it, or are they really happy to dwell there? How many of you are thankful for your home and thankful for your family? Let's praise the Lord for our families. Jesus, we love you tonight. Praise your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now, here's God's order for the family, and this might not be in agreement with Women's Lib, but we're not trying to accommodate ourselves to Women's Lib. We don't happen to be going the direction that most of them are going. We're going in the direction that God's going. Hallelujah. It's getting a church ready. So God's order for the family is this. Jesus Christ is the head of the husband, and he is the Lord of the family. And the husband is the head of the wife, and she has chief authority. He has chief authority over the children. The wife is a helpmeet to the husband, and she has secondary authority over the children. Now, in most well-ordered families, a husband doesn't come in pounding on his chest and saying, I'm the boss. He just leads properly, and the wife is to submit to him, and the two of them together rule well over their children, and the children are to be obedient to the parents. Aren't you happy that God gave us the pattern? So tonight, with your Bibles, if you'll open them, let's look very quickly to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And I want to read in your hearing verses 5 through 10 of the book of Matthew so that we can lay a good foundation for this lesson tonight that is so very important in the outset of our seminar. This study is titled The Foundation of the Home, which is authority. Authority, the foundation of the home. Let's say that together. Authority, the foundation of the home. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Let's read it out loud together. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Now, I would like for you to underline that in your Bible because this is a very key point in our study tonight. A person that has no authority is a real loser in this world. Someone that does not recognize the need for submission to authority. That's why we have the church. That's why we have home life. That's why we have law and order in our communities. And when a man is under authority and recognizes authority, it makes his whole life a more meaningful and fulfilling experience. Verse 9, let's read it again. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now keep in mind what I mentioned there about this centurion that was under authority. You remember that he was in a position of leadership, but he said, I know what authority is all about. Now let's quickly turn over to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to read a lengthy passage here, and then we'll begin to make our remarks with respect to this subject tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 15 verses there of that chapter. This gives us a graphic picture of the times in which we're living. How many of you recognize that we're living in the last days? And there is a spirit of anarchy in our world. There's hardly any order in any place in the whole wide world. Even while we're in seminar tonight, according to today's paper, war has been declared between Iraq and Iran. And that could lead to the very, very war that we've been thinking about in the final windup of all the ages. We're just a few steps away from Armageddon. We're just a few steps away to a worldwide war. And if there has ever been a time when we need to get our families under authority and ourselves live under authority, we are right there on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ. How many look forward to Jesus coming? All right, let's read again out loud together. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times to parents, unholy, unthankful, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now let's rest there a moment. That is a mouthful. And all of those descriptive words, those adjectives, are indicative of a generation of people that literally have nothing that they'll submit to. Blasphemers. In other words, smart alecks. Disobedient to parents. Boasters. Not one ounce of humility. Unthankful. Not thankful for anything. Unholy. That just means out and out scoundrels, if you'll pardon my expression. Without natural affection. That could mean for family or for friends or for each other or even for themselves. We've got to recognize the kind of a world that we're living in. In our day today, it's just almost impossible to imagine what could happen tomorrow. It says false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They're no good, and they literally get mad at everybody else that is good. They're traitors, the Scripture says. Heady, high-minded, and they're so pleasure-mad that all they can think about is just having a good time. And the Scripture says, you know, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Oh, they might go to church. They might even salute the flag. They might even give to the community chest. But they simply do not believe in the power of God. Amen. How many believe tonight we need the power of God? How many believe we need the Word of God? All right, let's read on. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, focus your attention on the 10th verse, because in order to have authority, you must have leadership. In order to have leadership, you must have leadership that people can relate to. This is not only in the church, but this is in the home. And so Paul gave them a very clear picture of his lifestyle. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Let's stop there a moment. How many of you today recognize that people need to know what they believe? When people almost let maturity be a sign of how many things you can overlook. Some people think that it's really mature when you can overlook everything in the Bible. Oh, we're brothers in the Lord because we're not going to make a difference out of anything. Believe as you want to. But Paul said, you know my doctrine. And he says, you know my manner of life. And he says, you've known my purpose. And you've known my faith. And he says, you've known my long suffering. And you have fully known my charity. And you've fully known my patience. And he says, furthermore, you've seen with your own eyes the fact that I've been persecuted. He says, you've known my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And he says, with persecutions, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly. All right, let's say that together and let's read that scripture out loud together. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul was saying, you well know my leadership. You know what I believe. You know what my purpose in life is. Last week at the seminar in Odessa, Texas, I had a couple of people bring me clippings from the paper showing that one great, large religious body has now begun to have divorce ceremonies in their church. I thought, that's an abomination in the sight of God. To glorify something that the Scripture gives us real, adequate instruction how we can keep ourselves from ever entertaining the thought of our marriage having to break up. I'll be honest with you tonight. I'm not about to trade my wife in on two 20-year-olds. I'm going to make it with her. She's getting near 50 years of age, and I think we're going to make it. Say, praise the Lord. Amen. However we come to God, God takes us that way. But when we get married, when we come to God, when we make a choice to serve Jesus all the days of our life, I believe we have the Word of God on our side, we have the Spirit to lead us, and He can give us a happy, fulfilled life if we'll serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Praise the Lord. The centurion, obviously the rewards for bending toward authority was the fact that he was now a leader. Somebody wants to know, well, how do you make it to the top in life? You just learn to be a good follower. It's obvious that anyone that's going to be a good leader must first learn the qualities of being a good follower, first of all. And so he bent toward authority, and he recognized authority. So he could say, Jesus, I know that you're a man under authority. And how many of you tonight know that Jesus was under authority? He was God in flesh, but his flesh had to be willing to be obedient to the eternal Spirit that was within him. And so Jesus oftentimes said, I can do nothing of myself. It's the Spirit or the Father that's working through me. 2 Timothy gives us a very graphic picture of the end time in which we're living. And it's a very lawless age. Everything that you see in our world today is indicative of the end times when there's nothing really in the way of respect for authority. And you can't have anything effective without some kind of authority. Why, you couldn't have an army without authority. You couldn't just pass out a bunch of guns to a bunch of men and say, have at it, boys, just wherever you want to go. The ones who want to run up in the bushes, you go up there, and the rest of you, if you want to go back in the barn, it's just war now, and you just get out there and you shoot anything you want to shoot. No, no. They have drills, and they put them through a very grueling exercise to make sure they know which end of the gun is the barrel and which end is that you put against your shoulder. And they teach them target practice, and they teach them regimentation and obedience and submission to order and scrubbing tubs and KP duty and bedtime and all the things that really is a part of making someone obedient to authority so that they can be a good soldier. Why, there would be no sports team that could have any kind of success if they didn't have order. Why, the quarterback on a football team, he don't go back there and say, now, who'd like to run with the ball now? And the lineman says, hey, I want to run. I've never run with one in all of my life. I'd like to run with a ball. And the end says, get over. You asked to run last week, and I think I'll run today. About that time, the referee goes, too much time in the huddle, 5 yards. So back they go, and they get together again, and the water boy comes running out on the field. And, hey, I believe I want to play. I believe I want to be quarterback. No, you'd never win a game if there wasn't order. Somebody's got to be the coach. Somebody's got to be the captain. Somebody's got to call the plays, and everybody else must execute the plays if they're going to win. In a church, there has to be authority. It would not work. It can't possibly run without somebody that God places in authority. We have the Word of God to give us the criteria for all of life. But we have leadership, godly leadership, and we have the Word of God as our guideline. We have the Spirit that anoints us, and we all fall in line. Let's say authority. God didn't leave the home out of the authority line. He put authority in the home. And God made the man the head of the wife, and the wife is to submit to the husband. And the wife and the husband are together to submit to Christ. And Jesus Christ has given us this kind of authority to exercise in our homes so that we can rear our children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord, and so that our homes could be ordered of the Lord. How many want a good home? Amen. How many think you got a pretty good one already, and you're just wanting to make it even better? Hallelujah. All right. I want you to look at something here so that we can get authority in its proper perspective. There are three levels of authority scripturally, vertically, only three. And horizontally, there are many, but I'll mention only four of them tonight. The top level of authority in the Scripture is the sovereignty of God. Let's say sovereign authority. In other words, that's the crown of it all. There is nothing above God. Everything must come under God because God is sovereign. He was here before and He'll be here after. He is one of those that just can't be compared to anything else. People can compare books, they can compare different ideas, but there's nothing that compares to God. God is sovereign. That means there's nothing that can question Him. No power can question Him. Let's say sovereign authority. That's the crown. Then there is the veracious authority of God, which is His Word. God's Word. Let's say God's Word. Oh, I love this Bible tonight. It's His overall plan for the ages. And that veracity of God is never arbitrary. And as long as it's in balance and we are under God. Now, it does not mean that God's Word is less than Himself, but it's an outgrowth of Himself so that we would know what His plan is. I suppose if we didn't know what His plan was, we wouldn't know what to do, would we? It wouldn't just dawn on us one day that we were supposed to do something, but He gave us His Word. Let's say sovereign authority. Let's say veracious authority. And so in that authority, God gives us a certain amount of responsibility. He does not ever give us more authority than He gives responsibility. Because if you get more responsibility than you have authority, then your life is not in balance. A wife has responsibility and she has authority to fulfill it. A husband has authority and has responsibility to fulfill it. It is balanced. And the Word of God is never arbitrary. It's like this. If you want to go to school and you make good grades, you don't have to take the teacher an apple to make 2 and 2 equal 4. 2 and 2 will equal 4 if the teacher's there or not. And God's Word, you can't do little things to, you know, to make Him more truthful. He's all truth. He is sovereign. Let's say thank you, Jesus. So then, the human conscience must be in alignment with His sovereignty, or anything that bends our conscience out of alignment with the will of God, then we're uncomfortable. How many have ever known what it's like to be out of fellowship with God? I mean, you couldn't sleep at night. The rocks seemed like they were big as boulders in the bed. And you felt like you had to get up about every 5 minutes and eat a bowl of Wheaties or go look out the window or scratch or read a book or chew your fingernails and think, man, oh man, what's wrong with me? Well, just need to go and repent before God and get your conscience in alignment with the will of God. So let's say sovereignty. Let's say veracity. Let's say conscience. Then all ministry takes place on a horizontal level here. I'm ministering to you tonight, but I'm ministering to you to look to the Word of God. And your conscience is going to be the judge. Because we are stewards of what God has made us able to receive. How you receive it will be between you and God. His Word is above us all. He is sovereign, but we are to align ourselves with His will. And on a horizontal level, there are delegated authorities, stipulated authorities, custom and functional as well. And we'll touch on that a little bit later on. So then, to see how authority really works in the kingdom of God, the Scripture teaches us that in the kingdom of God, it's righteousness. Let's say righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you see those things on the screen from back there? Now, I've likened this into a graphic picture because the kingdom of God is somewhat of a mystery to people that are in the world. They talk about it. Some think they're in it. Some suppose they're in it because grandma was in it. But the Scripture says that you cannot see it, neither can you enter the kingdom of God unless you be born again. How are you born again? John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Of water and of spirit. He cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we come to Calvary. We repent of our sins. We accept the fact that Jesus was the sacrifice, God's Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we repent of our sins. And then we enter the water baptismal waters, where Jesus, who is the minister of circumcision, is waiting there in that water. He remits our sins through the power of the application of His blood, and then He circumcises our heart, and we're made new. So then we come out of that water to walk in covenant relationship with God. Marriage is a covenant. Salvation is a covenant. Everything that we receive from God is a covenantal relationship. When you say, I'm going all the way with Jesus, He makes covenant. He says, I'm going to go all the way with you. If there's any backing out, it'll be you. And when we marry, we say, I do. And I'm going to be loyal to you. Obedient, love, cherish. You know, all those things that we use to exchange vows. Until death parts us. Amen. That's a covenant. It doesn't mean that just if things go good, we're going to do it. It simply means that God, you being my helper and you being my witness, I'm going to make it and I'm going to be loyal to the cause. In the kingdom of God, where there's righteousness, peace, and joy. We have the 5 vocational callings. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. There are the 9 gifts of the Spirit, which we won't take the time to list. You know, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, goodness, faith. You know those things. All those things create the kind of an atmosphere in the kingdom of God that makes the kingdom desirable. And the gifts of the Spirit are very much needed to perfect fruit in the individual lives of believers. And all those fruits that I mentioned to you a few moments ago are perfected by the nine spiritual gifts. Amen. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, you know those things. They are very instrumental in the perfection of fruit in our life. So all of us in this kingdom, once you're born into it, you can't get in it, you don't even see it. You can be next to it and not see it. But when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when you receive the Holy Spirit speaking with tongues, you enter the kingdom, and then your eyes are open to the things that are in the kingdom. The lifestyle of that kingdom is love. Let's say love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we'll be reading in a later lesson. So we are under authority. We have all of this going for us to perfect us so that when the bride is taken out of this old sinful world, that we can be a bride perfect without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. How many have intentions of being in the bride of Christ? Clap your hands for the Lord. Paul, writing to Timothy there in the scripture that we read a moment ago, talked about the end times, times like we've never seen before. And we as Christians must understand authority in the kingdom. You might say, well, who are you preachers submitted to? Might interest you to know that we're submitted to about 6,000 of them. Amen. That's a whole lot more than maybe some saints have to answer to. But we have our district leaders, we have our national leaders, and we have our brothers around the world that are depending on each other and working with one another. It's nice to be under authority, though, isn't it? How many appreciate it? So Christ is our Lord, and He's the head. And the church is the bride, and she has to submit. There's just simply no way that we can have the blessings of God separate and apart from our submission. We must understand authority in the home. The headship of the husband, the wife, must submit. And the centurion recognized that Jesus had authority. And since Jesus was under authority, the centurion could relate to that because he also was under authority. And this is one of the rewards of being under authority, is you recognize it when you see it in others. People that don't have any authority over them, they don't see anything that looks like authority. They can be going down the street and they run a red light and the policeman pull them over and say, I'm going to give you a ticket. Oh, no, you're not. You're not about to get that thing out of there and write me no ticket. I'll punch you square in the nose. Don't you be thinking for a minute, I'm not having no ticket. Hey, $5, hey, that's not all that bad, but hey, you go to punching the policeman in the nose, you got more on your hands than just a $5 ticket. But a person that doesn't recognize authority and isn't under authority, they revolt every time authority is even displayed to them in any sense. Are you happy that God's shown you what authority is all about? The centurion says, I know you're under authority. In other words, just like I'm under authority. So you don't even need to go to my house. You just speak the word because I recognize that you really are a man with authority. So to look at this authority, 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we've read from, we can take a note of all of the total picture that's there. And the psalmist makes the declaration, blessed or happy is he that delights in the law. He went further to say that great peace have they who love thy law, and really nothing shall offend them. How many know those scriptures and have read them? Aren't you happy tonight to know what Jesus can do when you've got a changed heart? Scripture says, this Bible that I have tonight, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light into our pathway. Honestly, His Word is everything tonight. In these last few years, there have been times when I've sat at my desk seeking the will of God with tears streaming from my eyes, but knowing just well that God would see me through and give me the answers to whatever my problems would happen to be. He is water to us. He's bread. He's substance. He's food. He's our very manna. And in order to grasp His Word, we must first hear the Word. Let's say hear. After we hear the Word, we must then read the Word. Let's say read. Don't just hear what people say from the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Make very sure that you heard them properly. Make sure that what they say is substantiated by the Word of God. Let's say hear. Let's say read. And then after that, we must study the Word of God. Let's say study. The Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Let's say hear, read, study. And then, as much as possible through life, we should commit to memory those things that would help us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because the more we can commit to memory, in other words, assimilate it into our way of life, we don't have to run and grab the Bible. It's in us. We read the Bible. We hear the Bible. We study the Bible. But we commit much of it to memory. Hallelujah. And then alone can we meditate. Let's say meditate. Here are the five basic ways to get a grasp on the Word of God. Let's say them out loud together again. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate.
That's the way you get a grasp on the Word of God.
All right? So the family and the nation are in a time of crisis such as never before. The future of the nation depends on the stability of the family units. The family has never been under such attack as we see it today. Honestly, the family has become the endangered species. The families we once knew it has almost disappeared. The family is under attack. Alternatives used to be, when we were younger, all of us, was that you grew up, you fell in love, and you got married, and you lived happily ever after. At least that's what we thought. If it was some other way, we didn't hear about it too much because people just grit their teeth and made it. But that's not the way it is today. There are so many alternatives that are, presented today. People say there are other lifestyles besides that style of life. And it's very confusing because our little ones are growing up in an atmosphere made to believe as that father and mother's, code of life and the Bible's, disciplines are out of date. But we have our families and we have very important responsibilities that we must fulfill. First, we must take care of the family. Let's say take care of the family. Honestly, you're responsible for the family. Every one of you men that have a household to look after, have a wife and children to care for, the Scripture teaches us that we're supposed to take care of their food, their shelter, their training. And the Bible says that if a man doesn't take care of his own, he is worse than an infidel. Now, that's very plain language. I didn't say that, but that's what the Scripture said. And to be worse than an infidel is pretty bad. So the freeloaders in life, the ones that just simply refuse to provide for their own, they, according to Scripture, are worse than an infidel. And so in the church, that's one of the purposes of the church, to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, help us to mature sufficiently that we can order our homes, and our steps will be ordered of the Lord, that we can keep things in proper order. Paul made this statement. He said, if they don't provide, they're worse than an infidel. And if they happen to be in the church and that happens, he said, they've denied the faith. Because it's an insult to Jesus Christ when a man that's capable of working and providing for his family refuses to work and provide for his family. And everybody said amen. And in the church, there's simply no progression for promotion, as it were, from God for a man or a woman who cannot rule their own household well. I know many a person in life that would like to have done something for God, but their family disqualified them from being respected by their fellows and their brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the Scripture asks the question, how could a man be an elder or an overseer, or how could he look after the church of God when he doesn't have proper feelings for his own and he doesn't provide and order his own household? So the second thing we must do, God gives us authority to fulfill this in every one of us tonight. We need, as family leaders, to build into our children self-esteem. Let's say self-esteem. Each one of your children is a treasure in the sight of God. And Jesus looks at everyone with love, and I believe tonight that everything that Jesus touches, it changes. How many notice that? I can see a little improvement in myself since I started. Can't you remember what it was like before you came to the Lord? I saw a button a little boy was wearing, down in Nebraska a while back in a conference, and out in the congregation he had a great big button on. He said, "Don't give up on me." He said, "Jesus isn't through with me yet." I thought that was so very true. Every one of us tonight, God is still working on us. And, He lets us know we're pretty important to Him. And He is always building into us a feeling of worth. So we need to teach each child the ways of the Lord and to treat that child as a separate person, and not just one of the children. In one of the seminars a while back, a lady shared this with me and talked about how that God had shown her that she was to treat her children, and she had several, each one of them as a child, not just as one of the children. In other words, you treat a child with love uniquely and custom for that child at that particular time. The obvious opposite of that would be if one kid misbehaves and he gets a spanking, well, they all get a spanking because one misbehaves.
Right.
And I've learned after many years that I spanked the wrong one a few times. My kids are letting me in on a few of the secrets that I spanked the wrong one, but I did it ignorantly. I guess I was like the Apostle Paul. What I was doing, I thought I was doing it right, but I did spank the wrong one every now and then. They let me in on it now, and we have a big family laugh out of it. They'll say, "You remember, Daddy, when you come up there that Sunday afternoon and you were going to spank so-and-so, and said, I told Greg, you tell him you did it or I'm going to punch you in the nose." And so Greg, "Oh, I did it." Little Greg, was a little bit smaller than Mark. And so I spanked Greg, and Mark was laying over there laughing because it was him that did it.
And then sometimes, you know, I'd go up there and say, all right, kids, go to bed. Sunday afternoon, you take a nap. You misbehaved at church this morning. You stay in that bed until you know how to behave. Day about like today, kind of hot and muggy, you know, and I'd think, man, oh, man, those kids has been up there in that hot room. I wonder if they've probably learned their lesson now, I imagine. I'll go up there and see if they've learned their lesson. I'd go up the steps and I'd walk in the door and I'd look through the door and I'd say, all right, boys, how do you feel about it? And about that time, one of them would go, ha, 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 ha. And I'd back off and I'd say, well, what's so funny? I just told him I'd give you 30 minutes and you'd be up here. See, those kids knew that I loved them, and they knew that I wasn't going to punish them beyond degree. And so I said, all right, if it's so funny, then just stay in bed another hour. But we need to train our children and teach them self-esteem. We need to build into every child the feeling of self-worth, self-values. And remember, God does this to us all of the time, and each child is different. You remember, as you raise your family, God gave you the authority to do it under His direction. But you remember, each child is different. We've had six of them, and they don't come, you know, in carbon copies. Believe me, they're everyone different. And if there are several of you here tonight that are the first child or the first grandchild, everybody tried their experiments on you. And every parent tries to prove to their mom and dad that they know how to do it, that they've learned everything, they've read all the books, and, you know, they try everything. My grandma was an Indian lady, and they tried everything on me. They hung a bag of asphidity around my neck to scare away germs or something. I don't know. They'd take me in front of the big old pot-bellied stove and strip me off like a jaybird and put Vic Salve from my armpits to my big toe and then stick me up against that stove, you know, and just scorch me nearly all the way around, wrap me up in a flannel cloth and run me into a cold room. So wonder I didn't die of pneumonia. But, you know, in spite of all those peculiar things, I honor... We all just literally need to bear our hearts before God, and we need to learn. The third thing we need in our families is discipline. Let's say discipline. This is the respect for authority. Also, it's the activity of authority. A lot of people think, well, if you'll just put the rules on the wall, Johnny, empty the trash, do this and that and the other. It's obvious that they don't do it all the time. And I've pastored, you know, long enough to know that some people in the church don't always do the things that God wants them to do. I pastored a beautiful lady one time in North Dakota. She said, oh, Pastor Grisham, I wish that you were like Jesus. And I thought, hey, that would be nice, wouldn't it? I just wish that you were like Jesus. So that when you teach, that you could say the things like He said, blessed are the meek, and on, and blessed are the peacemakers. And I said, Sister Pat, that would be so great if I was like Jesus. But you know, Sister Pat, it just doesn't always work that way. I said, for instance, sometimes in my family, when we have a great big snowstorm, I don't notice that everything just goes just the way that I would like for it to go. I don't step out one day and say, and speak in parables and say, and lo, there was a snowstorm that hit North Dakota. And yea, and behold, a 16-year-old boy seized a shovel and went into the streets and began to shovel snow all up and down the sidewalk. I said, Sister Pat, honestly, that's not the way it works. I said, you know what I have to do? I have to say, hey, Greg, get a shovel. The sidewalk is knee-deep in snow. Shovel snow. And yay, Greg seizes the shovel and begins to shovel. But it just doesn't happen that one day, out of his great ambition and desire, yay, a young man seizes the shovel and shovels 26 yards of snow. No, no, no. A family has to have discipline. Let's say discipline. Every one of you that have children, you're going to realize that it's going to take discipline to have a well-ordered family. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. So it takes the activity of authority, the following through. Have you ever noticed you can tell a kid, hey, John, empty the trash. And about 5 minutes later, John, did you hear me empty? I didn't hear you, you know. I hear you. What'd you say? You can say, let's go get an ice cream cone. Oh, yeah, let's go get an ice cream cone. I mean, the whole family just jump out of their seats and say they're ready to go. But if it's something in the way of orders, it's obvious that there's got to be something more than just a suggestion. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, they weren't ten suggestions, as some people would have us believe today. They were commandments. And discipline requires the activity of authority. You've got to have more than rules on the wall. Lots of times in the disciplining of a child or the instructions to a child, you almost have to say, "Johnny, would you empty the trash?" And then he looks at you and, "Did you hear me, Johnny? Huh? Repeat after me, Johnny. What did I say?" "You said to empty the trash." "Okay, then we got the signal then." How many of you have ever noticed that in raising children? You've almost got to make very sure they heard you, because if there's an inch of a possibility that they can say they didn't hear it, they're going to exercise that to the fullest extent. So when there's no authority, and authority is missing from the home, children become ashamed of their parents, is what the Scripture teaches us. Proverbs says, "Spare the rod and you'll spoil the child." I don't believe in being brutal, but I honestly believe that the Scripture teaches us that we are to correct our children. Sparing them takes away their feeling of security, their feeling of belonging. And many times I've corrected my children, and I have cried after I did it, because I knew I had to do it, but yet in my own heart I was wishing that I didn't have to do it because of my love. But oh, I'm going to tell you, I have had my little old bony legs striped till they looked like a barber pole. But my mom loved me, and I knew it beyond shadow of doubt. She'd let me go up and she'd say, "Now that one right up there, Charles, is the one I believe I want. That one there. Take the butcher knife and get up there and cut that limb off right there." "Oh, no, Mom. Oh, no. Let's just skin all those rough places off, and man, it'd be long as I was." And she'd say, "Now, stand right here, son, and right in one place, because if you run, you get two. But if you stand in one place, you get one." And so discipline and correction and laying the rod to the child is a part of the very strong fiber of a family. Now, in six children, I'll be honest with you, all of them didn't have to have the same amount of spankings as other ones. Some kids bend toward authority quicker. Some kids line up much quicker than others. But they must be corrected and disciplined. And everybody said amen. Proverbs says that if you leave them to their own way, have their own will, they'll become ashamed to the father and the mother. We're responsible to teach them. We're responsible to train them and to discipline each one of them, because it instills in them a sense of authority. Everybody say authority. The fourth thing we must teach our children is about the love of God. Let's say the love of God. Teach them authority. Teach them family structure. Teach them church structure. Teach them what the pastor's for. Teach them what the Word of God is for. Teach them why God made the man the head of the house. Teach them how that mother is in submission to the will of God. Teach them about the love of God. All of these things, when they're mixed with God's love, it gives them a feeling of balance in their life. I don't think it's right for parents to always be trying to scare their children into serving God. Believe me, if I could scare people into serving God, I'd run out in the streets tonight and I'd spend the rest of the night scaring people, if just scaring them would make them serve God. But I've lived in this life long enough to know that that won't work. But if we teach folks the love of God and teach them the awesome respect for who God is and what He's all about, it is a beautiful thing. And God gave me the authority and the responsibility to do what I'm teaching you here tonight, because God wants my family and your family to be a happy family where it's ordered of the Lord. Let's say it together. Teach them the love of God. Remember this. The family unit is foundational. And there's a spirit of anarchy that's in our world today. It's attacking the foundation of our homes and our country. ERA has been a very terrible thing in the effect that it's had. If you'll read the full content of that law, it would amaze you. It's an open-ended law that could keep growing by leaps and bounds. It honestly has the potential of going like socialism and communism and the countries that have fallen that way, where children are taken from the parents, and etc. And the rights that children are going to be granted according to laws that are in Congress right now would make it legal for a child to sue his own mother and dad. We're living in a day when nobody respects the Word of God unless they're in the kingdom of God. Everybody that's not in the kingdom of God, they are just like the Egyptians were with respect to the cloud and the pillar of fire that was going with the children of Israel. The Bible says if the gospel's hid, it's hid to lost people. I'm happy tonight to know that the gospel is not hid to our eyes tonight. We can clearly see it. Clap your hands for the Lord. Whoever dreamed we'd live long enough to see courts awarding babies to lesbian mothers or homosexual fathers, in divorce like it is today, rampant in our world, Last year, for the first time in history, there was more divorces issued in our country than there was marriage license issued. It's a tragic thing. Statistically now, they tell us that about one out of every two marriages are failing, and about one out of every three that are now married will fail. But when I begin to study this over a lifespan and look at it all together and include the gray-haired ones and those that are a little older, the marriage and the family units are still the strongest unit in all the world, because when you lump it all together, only about one out of every seven. And that makes a lot of difference when you compare with the young people of today that are being reared and trained by liberal theologians and very, very uncaring people. They just tell you it's like trading in an old pair of shoes or something. If they don't fit, if you don't like it, go get another pair. That's what's wrecking our world today, because the people are lacking in commitment to God's Word and to God's plan. Amen. Let's say praise the Lord. So it's cracking the foundation and the fiber of life. Weak homes cause weak churches. We want to have strong homes and strong churches. When the foundation cracks the building and any structure begins to crumble, it's only a matter of time till it's going to fall. Examples from history would tell us. Nazi Germany. They begin to try to breed the perfect race, begin to try to plan to rule the world, took the children away from the parents, took them to the state care type thing. And that's the daycare centers that we have in our country today, where little children are just by the thousands in the big urban areas. Hardly ever see mom and dad. Mom and dad's got a babysitter maybe after hours and a daycare in the daytime. Somebody else giving them their oatmeal. Somebody else laying a little pallet on the floor for them to lay on in the daytime. I'm telling you, there's nothing that'll take the place of a home life. With a child having his own bed and having his own dad and having his own mama and having a place to call home and having his own little cereal bowl and having his own toys. There's something about the family unit that's very beautiful. I believe it was Paul Harvey on one of his broadcasts lately talking about the situations that exist in some of our states. He said a little boy was playing, saw a friend at the curb, and he said, "Hey," he said, "we've got a new daddy." He said, "Is that right?" How many of you know today we're living in a world where, hey, they just move in and out like it's a rooming house? He said, "We got a new daddy." He said, "Who is he?" He said, "It's so-and-so." He said, "Oh, you'll like him. We had him last year." That's the kind of world that we're living in. How many know that we're living in that kind of a world? Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you what tonight, folks, we need to get a firm grip on the Word of God and let God know that we are committed to His family, to His plan, to His purpose, to His will, and make our families have the strength and the character and the fiber of being to know that they are undergirded by the most powerful thing in all the world, God's Word, God's church, God's plan. Let's praise Him again. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Nazi Germany wasn't long till young people were turning their parents into the state. It not only destroyed their family unit, but it almost destroyed their nation completely. Anytime you shift your allegiance from the family, everything begins to crumble. Businessmen, I want to tell you, nothing will suffice. There's no success outside the home that can compensate for failure in the home. You can be a millionaire, and you're a pauper if you lose your family at the expense of making money. And mothers, there's no amount of extra money that can suffice if it means the neglect of your own children and family. Nobody can fix peanut butter sandwiches like Mama. Nobody up the street has the responsibility to watch little Johnny for 2 or 3 hours because a family can get away from you in one summer's time. I believe that God wants men and women to look after their children. Clap your hands for the Lord. Unkept homes, unkept children, and you know the rest of the story. What's happening to authority? Authority is under attack at all levels. Homes are breaking up. Governments are failing. Churches are in upheaval across the country. People have less respect than ever before for anything and everybody. Gallup polls reveal lately in figures that just recently were gathered, politicians rank absolutely last in the list of people's trust and respect. Medical doctors rank first. The clergy is ranking way down the list. You know why? And I'm not speaking the clergy in the sense of our United Pentecostal ministry, and I say that not boastfully, but most of the clergy of our world the so-called clergy of our world has long since laid the Bible aside and begin to use philosophy as their criteria for their counsel. I'm going to tell you tonight, if I can't find it in here, it's not worth using. I want to tell you, it's not Dr. Norman Vincent Peale that I need to go to. I need more than positive thinking. I need something to move me in the direction of God. I need the Spirit to direct me. I need the Word to undergird me. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! I want you to know tonight there's no authority like God's authority. Iran, until just lately, was the oldest monarchy in existence in the world. Now, you know what's happened there. Every government in Africa is a revolutionary government. Every government in South America is a revolutionary government. Every government in Central America is a revolutionary government. And fewer governments are standing. They're all under attack, and ours as well. There is little or no respect at all. One, I heard on the news today before coming here that one of the television major networks didn't even have enough interest in the political campaign that's upcoming to even interrupt their normal programming. They thought it ranked higher, those goofy programs that they have, ranked higher than a debate between the candidates that could lead our country one way or the other that might be good or bad. I'm telling you what, tonight we need to take a close look at authority. Our Bible study in this first session is authority, the foundation of the home. Let's say it together. Authority, the foundation of the home. What is authority? I believe that we need to let our families know that we must teach them a respect for leadership, a deep respect for leadership, profound respect for leadership. It's obedience to leadership in the home, in the church, in the country. Leadership is the glue that holds things together. Paul says, you know my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know what I believe. I wonder why it is sometimes that we have difficulty calling God Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. I wonder why we struggle with that sometimes. When some children perhaps have such a poor image of what Father represents in the home, they can't really relate to God, as it were, with the Father image of what God would be for the whole world. You see, God was Father in creation. He became a man in redemption's plan. And today that same God is the Holy Spirit in the church today. But I want you to know, the way we can cause our little ones to have respect for God as our Father is that if every man in this building tonight would fill the role of being a godly father and a prayerful father and an obedient father and a father that's under authority, then that little child won't struggle so much with the Lord's Prayer when he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because when he uses the word Father, he can relate what his father, earthly father, is to him. If his earthly father is not any good and is a poor example, his attitude toward father is very, very much affected. If he has a good father image, he can imagine that if his father is a human and yet God is a father and he's over all, then he can appreciate what God represents. Oh, hallelujah! Leadership is the glue that holds things together. You cannot attack leadership in the home, in the church, in the country, in the family, and still have that family to exist, or that country to exist, or that church to exist. Countries have to have a leader. Churches have to have a leader. Families have to have a leader. If you destroy the leadership, you have nothing left at all. God is always warning us. If you don't agree with leadership, you have to pray about it. You can't try to topple it. That's anarchy. Amen. If you don't like your boss, you can't try to get him fired. If your wives don't like your husband, you can't try to kick him out the door. Hey, he's yours. Get God on your side. Work with God. You and God together, I'm going to show him one of these lessons can make a pretty good man out of it. Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. Revolution, anarchy usually doesn't solve anything. It usually breeds more of the same. Notice this now. The first step to radicalism is idealism. If we, as a people, begin to stand for and preach things that we aren't living, then before long, it's like ideals, you know. And people can tell, really, whether we're real or not. They can tell. One little song the kids used to sing in Sunday school says, the world, they're not listening to your talk, but they're looking at your walk, and they're judging by your actions every day. What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're not listening to your talk, but they're looking at your walk, and they're judging by your actions every day. A man that's not leading, his family knows he's not leading. A woman that knows her husband's not leading, he knows that she knows he's not leading. And before long, the breakdown comes and the respect is not there. And that's the thing that's causing our homes to crumble. I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, I would have to admit to you tonight that over 90% of marriage problems have to rest at the fault of the man for not taking the proper leadership. We're living in a world that's just trying to tear down what manhood represents. I'll tell you, I don't believe God wants a bunch of sissies. I believe He wants men. I'm not talking about hair on your chest or muscles on your arm, but manhood. Something that represents real fiber, real character. Hallelujah. You may weigh 103 pounds and be a giant in the eyes of God. Amen. Real manhood. Let's say hallelujah. Let's be real. Hastening on, let's talk about our children just a moment here. Children begin to mock authority at a very young age. Some children bend toward authority, some don't. Some become very unruly. And usually the first word we teach them is, no! No! Go over to Grandma's house and he's getting near the whatnot. Oh, no, no! And so he learns no quite well. And so when you tell him, pick up that bottle, no! And boy, they really know how to fix you in good shape, you know. I've seen in those six babies that we've had, I'm telling you, I've seen it all, I do believe. I've seen them take their bottle and just blow a fuse and smash that thing against the wall and hold their breath until their little eyes would cross and roll back in their head, and there was no reason for it. They just didn't get their way. How many have ever seen a child do that? And they don't have to be much older than that until they learn to lie without any schooling on it. Who got the change off the dresser there? Change? Was there some change on there? What's that running down the corner of your mouth? Something running down my mouth? Is there something on my mouth? Looks like ice cream. Oh, no, no, it's not ice cream. No, and I didn't get the money either. How many know I'm telling you the truth tonight? Without any coaching whatsoever, kids learn to rebel against authority. They learn to rebel. Don't touch that. Don't do that. All of this, obviously, is a sign that even children will run the very full gamut of testing our authority. They're going to find out whether you really mean what you say. They'll do it. It's a part of our fallen nature. Adam and Eve brought this whole thing on the human race. And ever since then, that fallen nature, it's in us all. Every one of us here, according to the Bible, have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And Adam and Eve got it all going. And God, through His mighty plan, has tried to get us back in shape so that He can get the church ready. Oh, hallelujah. But you're little children. That's why they've got to be born again, too, when they get a little older, because they have that old Adamic nature. Amen and amen. Everybody said amen. Okay, so they go through this little process of life. Every one of us struggle under it. It's a pecking order. Everybody's pecking on somebody. A little old kid in the neighborhood, he'll whack on another one. That one run home and he'll say, "You got me." Little old Darren, my little boy, you know, he come home the other day and said, "Jamie, hit me." Well, I happen to know in the nursery that he's been getting the better end of the deal. He's been sitting on a lot of them. See, but even little kids, they find out who's the toughest in the crowd. You don't have to take a vote. You look out there and there'll be a bully out in the bunch somewhere. Might be one of your kids or one of mine. Until somebody really gives them a good working over. But they go through life in this little pecking order. And this is why we've got to have authority in the home. We don't want to have kids that are scared all the time. We don't want to have bullies in our family. Because they've got to be mastered concerning their own individual lives. Everyone knows where they stand. Why, if any of you raise chickens here, if you pick an old rooster out of the yard and you think, well, he'd make good dumplings, you run out there and yank his old head off and he'll flop around the yard. And boy, and he won't hardly any be more than bleeding his last drop of blood till there's another old rooster out there somewhere that's already jumped up on the rooster. Hock-a-doodle-doo! He knew exactly where he stood, and he began to walk a little different as soon as that one was in the dumpling pot. Everybody knows their rank. And did you know that God didn't leave the Christian family without any authority at all? He gave us knowledge to know how it's supposed to be run. Your child knows where he stands in the classroom, and they'll sometimes listen to kids in the class or some kid up the street rather than their parents. Isn't it amazing how your kids will listen to some people sometimes and they won't even pay an ounce of attention to you? And their little leader up the street says, "Let's climb up on the side of the building and jump off. Man, it's high. Oh, we can do it." And they all get up there. the leader said to do it. I want to tell you, folks, tonight, if we don't provide leadership to our families, they're going to get it from somebody. If you're not there to give it to them, they're going to get it from somebody. Children always pick and emulate the things sometimes even that we parents don't want them to do. And they really are always looking for someone to follow. And here's where worship comes in. Hero worship, if you will. Why, if there had been enough godly people in our churches, we've never had any kids that was attracted to Elvis Presley and these rock stars that are popular today. If there was enough of us who would make a real impression on our kids, they wouldn't have to turn to some rock star for their inspiration. I think that's a real shame when young people will emulate someone that's so anti-God. Lately, I was in a home with some people, had about a 12 or 13-year-old boy. On his bedroom door was a poster of Farrah Fawcett. And I imagine some of you have seen those posters around dime stores and all. Well, I thought, well, that's terrible. Somebody ought to strike a match and burn that thing off the wall. Because that little boy laying there every night looking at that poster, he's not reciting scriptures. He's not praying. He's not talking about how great God is. I happen to be a man. I know, you know, I'm not a dummy. And he's growing up and he's struggling with his changes in life. And it won't be long till he'll be out putting some of those dreams and those ideas into work. And I think that a Christian home should yank those kind of posters off the wall if one of the kids comes in with something like that. I don't want my boys. I don't want my girls. I don't want them emulating and going after the things that are the world and worshiping the styles and the image figures that are in our world today. How many of you parents will say amen? This is why we need to get under authority as quick as possible and get our families there. You know how desperately we all need the church. How many remember the substitute teachers in school? When they showed up, man, all the kids in the class said, ha, 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 ha. Boy, I wonder. Let's find out. Let's find out as quick as we can just how much they'll take. I remember one time at the church school, a teacher come down the hall. She said, Brother Grisham said, I think you're going to have to come down here and spank Allman. Said, he's giving me all kind of trouble. Said, he just misbehaved so bad. So I think you're going to have to spank him. I said, well, if he gives you any more trouble, you come up here and get me. She came back, and she's such a nice little teacher. You know, she said, he's really giving me a lot of trouble. I said, I think he's going to have to come down. I said, tell him to come down here. Here he came. Tight blue jeans on, boy. He's hammering up that hallway, you know. Come in my office, you know. I said, what in the world do you think you're doing? That precious little lady down there trying to teach you something, and you're such a smart aleck that you won't even pay attention to disrupting the class. Bend over there. Man, I bent him over till them Levi's, you know, stretched real tight around his sitting down place, you know. And I said, just stay there just a little bit. I let him just suspend himself a little bit there. And boy, I got that big paddle, and I laid it right across his sitting down place. You could have heard it a half a mile nearly, you know. Boy, he straightened up, and I said, now you get on back down there, and if I hear you giving us any more trouble with that teacher, it's going to be more of the same. Here he walked. He wasn't feeling too good, you know. Back down to the room, and one of my daughters had to be in his class. And she said, one of the kids in the class said, well, where you been?
Well, I've been down to CR's office.
My daughter says, hey, you better not ever let him hear you say CR. She said, we's taught against that. I didn't have any problems with him anymore. It just takes a little bit of the, you know, the, what is that, rod of correction. It just really does work sometimes. Amen. All right, let's go on here. You tell your kids, you know, to be home by 9 o'clock, they'll come in at 9:01 just to see if you meant it. And 9:01, if they got by with it, well, next time it's 9:15 and before long it's 9:30 because most of us, we're very sure we can get forgiveness, but we're not very sure we can get permission. If the kid's playing baseball, mom says be home at 6:30, man, he'll come dragging in at 7:30. Where have you been? Oh, mom. You never believe, man, we was right in the middle of the ninth inning. There's three men on. They wouldn't want me to go home then. We was all playing ball. All us kids is having a good little old game down there. Mom, you wouldn't expect me. I was on third base. I was about to score the run. We were having fun, Mom. You didn't think that I... Well, I wouldn't let the team down like that. All us kids in the church is playing down there. You know, we were having a good time. You know, we were having our little outing. And, you know, you believe in us kids getting together at church and all. Boy, they'll use everything that they can. But Mom, well, why didn't you step over there to the phone and call me? Oh, Mom. All the other kids, they weren't calling their moms. And, man, I'm getting big. Just pretty sure they can get forgiveness, but they're not too sure they can get permission. That's something that they learn quite well from us, because sometimes we do things that we know good and well that God wouldn't give us permission to do, but we're pretty sure that if we can get back to church Sunday night and get up there in the altar, nobody will know, well, oh God, I'm so sorry, I did so and so. We just know that God is such a great big old God. He'll forgive us. And so if we mock authority at home, the kids are going to mock authority, and before long they don't have any authority, and children will automatically look for authority somewhere else. Homes must be strong. It amazes me sometimes how the kids will take something from any knothead in the block, you know, and they won't take instruction from their parents. All right. Things that parents must remember. Authority demands fortitude. That means you've got to hang in there. Children need parents with fortitude. This is also true in the church. We've got to lay down some guidelines. This is a must. The schools have a dress code that are Christian schools. Schools, you know, the public schools today, almost anything goes. And if you have a dress code in your home, you have to enforce that. It has to be laid down. It seems that everything goes today. But there's got to be guidelines for authority. Husbands must know their guidelines, where it lies, what they're supposed to do according to God's Word. Wives need to know. Children need to know what's expected of them. Everyone knows when we mock authority. They really do. Some people claim, you know, they'll tell their kids, well, I was raised too strict. I don't intend to put my kids through what I went through. I was raised too strict. Hey, you better go somewhere and button up your mouth, because if you were raised too strict, you can correct the situation. But you go around talking about you were raised too strict, your little old kids have got their ears all perked up and they're thinking, hey, I'm going to find out just how much now I can get by with because Dad and Mom said they were raised too strict. I don't believe that strictness hurts anybody if it's administered in love. Amen. How many of you are thankful for parents that set some guidelines? Amen. Oh, let's say thank you, Jesus. Okay, here are five guidelines for parents. First, somebody has to be a leader. You have to be there. You can't have authority with absenteeism. Some women have to work, I know, because of certain situations, but there has to be somebody in authority. Kids come home from school, they can't just run the neighborhood. Somebody's got to be the boss. Amen. Somebody's got to be there. That's why the centurion was so able to relate to Jesus' authority. He said, I have people under me, and I say go, and I say come, and they come and they go. And remember, your children will follow someone. If someone isn't there to tell them to come, they're going to go. How many know I'm telling you the truth? The second thing, children need to be taught to stand up for their rights. Let's say fortitude. I'm not talking about teaching them to fight, but I don't believe you should let your kids be mistreated by people either. I run from everybody until I was well up in pretty good size, you know, in grades. I was well up 4th, 5th, 6th grade. I was still so scared of everybody, they chased me home nearly every day. And I was a little tiny fella, and I didn't start to grow until I was in high school. In 7th grade, I was 4 feet 4 and weighed 65 pounds. And I remember they chased me home every day from school because I was a little Christian, you know. Put pitiful little Christian, you know. Look, a little bony-legged boy. They wore supporters back then, you know. They hold your socks up, you know. And we didn't have much, you know, in the way of clothing. And Mom washed it every night and starched my shirt so I nearly needed a blood transfusion. And my neck would be so raw, and they'd part my hair in the middle and wrap my books up, and I was a sight, believe me. But they chased me home, and I'm telling you, I think, man, this living for God is really rough. Boy, everybody in the whole school whips me. But we were taught, don't ever do anything but just be sweet. Hey, it's hard to be sweet, and you're getting whipped every day and hiding behind garbage cans. So one day, a boy chased me all over town, and I was running till I was about to die. And I got in the doorway of a barber shop. I thought, if I can get in there, they'll protect me. I couldn't get in, and I couldn't get out. And they hemmed me up in the door, and I come out of there, and I just whipped that guy all over the sidewalk. And from that time on, I walked home with the rest of the boys. Don't let your children think that just simply because they're Christians, they don't have some rights. I'm not talking about getting them boxing gloves and training them to fight. I'm talking about letting them know they have some rights and teach them to stand up for their rights. They don't need to be apologetic about the things that the church stands for. Hey, that's my right. I don't find at Greenwich Village everybody explaining why they look so crazy. Hey, I've seen some of the craziest things in the world. They don't go around explaining it. I don't have to explain to anybody why I do what I do. It's me and God. Hallelujah. I've got some rights. I'm going to exercise my rights to live for God. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Number three, in exercising proper authority, we must sometimes go along with harmless hang-ups. Style. Raising my kids, I tell you, I learned some things. You know, some families say, all right, all our kids, all these years, we've always sat on the second bench. All our kids. Nobody's going to disgrace our family. You'll sit on the second bench. My grandma's kid sat on the second. My uncle's kid sat on the second bench. Nobody. Hey, I notice God moves back there and He moves here. I think that disciplines are fine to have kids, you know, sit near the front. But hey, they don't need to just have a perch there. The poor little old darlings want to grow up sometime. And our little old girls, you know, they get to the age where, you know, they want to have high heels. Oh, Daddy, if I could wear socks, those, you know, when the pantyhose came out, them little bony-legged daughters of mine, you know, they looked like old wrinkled-up legs, you know, they didn't have legs big enough to fill the smallest size socks out. But here they wanted to wear those pantyhose, and they, I want to wear just an inch heel or inch and a half heel. Dad, it won't be that much. One of the ladies came to me and said, Brother Grisham, you got to realize that poor little darling, it's just making her feel so bad. All the other girls in the church are wearing heels. Don't you realize that you've got to let her wear heels? It's tearing her up. All right. If it'll make you feel any closer to God to wear those little heels, we'll get you some. Oh, man, here she come out with them hose, you know, just wrinkled all up and those little heels, and she felt like she was somebody. And you notice things change. Styles change. Women wind their hair this way and stick it straight up in the air a while. They'll wind it this way and hang it over here a while. They'll wind it over here and hang it over here a while. They'll wad it all up and put it back here a while. And you look in the family album and you won't even believe. A photographer once told me, he said, the best friend the photographer has is the hairstyles of the women. But parents have to be mature enough to know that once in a while you have to go along with harmless hang-ups. Why, this tie knot here, a few years ago, you look at your old album pictures and it's about the size of a dime. Then about 3 years ago, they got so big you had to lean your head back. And the britches were tight. And you had to sit down to get in them. And then I look back in 1948, the ones that I wore, it looked like that if I got caught in the wind, it'd spin me around for a half a mile. Big old pleats and them baggy leg breeches and my little old bony legs, well, they're big enough to make a blanket out of that material. How many remember that? But I noticed one thing. People still been getting the Holy Ghost. People still been talking in tongues. People still getting baptized in Jesus' name. The breeches style may change. You may wear big ties or little ties, red shirts and brown shirts and hairdos that stick straight up and hairdos that are fuzzed out. But I want to tell you something. We've got to learn as parents to don't let the times mess up our family. Amen. Clap your hands for the Lord. Got to hurry here. Somehow kids do finally grow up. I've noticed that. And parents must bend occasionally. You can't just carbon copy everybody's rules from your previous household and put them all together and print a document and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, we're not going to do this and that. You've got to bend a little bit once in a while. Now, I'm not talking about weakness. I'm talking about having a good family. Amen. The fourth thing, parents must learn to trust their children. This is very important. And it's a very, very real thing when you begin to recognize this realm of authority gives you some degree of confidence when you think that you can trust your children. Do kids take advantage of you? Yes. Let me give you a good illustration. Let's say if there's a parent, you know, their little old daughter goes out on the first date, and you've been pacing the floor, you know, waiting. Boy, when is she going to get here? I told him to be back here. I can't believe it. Stand right there. Don't walk another step on that floor. The Holy Ghost talked to me a while ago. Don't tell me what you did. Stand right there. Don't lie to me. You read the scripture. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Did that boy kiss you?
Oh, Mom, he didn't kiss me.
Don't lie to God. Don't lie to God. Stand there. I wouldn't have had this burden if I didn't know something went on. Hey, it could have been that you remember in your childhood. If you say God told you, you better be sure God told you, because if God didn't tell you, you've messed up your whole line of authority, and that little darling won't have any confidence in your Holy Ghost. Amen. Say amen. Clap your hands for the Lord. Oh, if they lie to you, the whole world hadn't come to an end. If you ever have reason to doubt your children, well, you know, get the full information and sit down and say, now I have the facts and I'd like to talk to you about this. Trust them, and when you have doubt, and you don't think you can trust them, well, then, if you know you've been taken advantage of, well, then let them know that you're really hurt by the fact that they have broken that trust. And let them know that the trust is something that's important between mom and dad and the kids. And if they have broken that trust, it's not the end of the world. Amen. Set them down, talk to them about deceit. Also, remember that babies are babies and they're not young adults. Toddlers are not adults, they're just toddlers. Say amen. The fifth thing, don't let your kids push you around. Don't be afraid of your children. Kids need parents to discipline them. Kids must feel needed. They must feel wanted. Paul, in his writings to the Corinthians, sometimes he'd write to them, the things he would say to them might sound funny to somebody else. They might even sound ugly. One scripture said that Paul's bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. But in so many words, this is what he was saying sometimes. He was saying, now listen here. You listen to me. I'm your father in the gospel, and I'm writing this letter to you, and I have espoused you unto Jesus Christ. I'm not putting up with any of this monkey business. Just put it in 20th century vernacular. He said, now, you're not going to run around with every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town. And when I come down there, I'm writing to you right now so that you can measure up before I get there, and this letter will reach you, and you can start getting things in shape. But if you don't line up when I come down there in bodily presence, I am going to lower the boom on you, Corinthians. How many of you dads on occasion had to just let the kids know, now look, I'm giving you a little time here to get everything in order. And then if it isn't in order, when I come down on you, it's going to be a different situation. But didn't you appreciate the fact that Dad did know how to get the thing in order? There's a lot of kids that are going haywire in our world today because Mom and Dad are too stinking lazy to say no. Parents are losing their ability to say no, and kids are reaping the effects of that. Set some bounds of authority. Let your children know what you expect of them. We never did allow our daughters to date until they were 16 years of age, or our boys to date either. They could go out in the crowd with young people where there was proper supervision, but just the regular dating process, there's a lot of responsibility. And there's a lot of young people. I've even known people to, you know, get all excited. Johnny's having his first date. How old is he? 12 years old. It's the first time he's taking a girl out. Get the family camera. We got to get a picture of this. It's his first date. Man, a little old character, you know, he's about that tall, and the little girl is going out about like this, you know. Stand there, Johnny, and smile for Mommy. They're any sweet. Oh, that's his first date. Hey, let me tell you something. After they've held hands, made moon eyes, and told each other all their secrets, there's nothing left to do. You can crowd them into responsibilities that they're far from ready to assume. There takes some maturity before a person can assume the kind of life that it takes to become intimate with one another. And a lot of these kids, if they had moms and dads that set the proper guidelines, it would save them a whole lot of trouble. Last year, teenage pregnancies among unmarried girls under the age of 15 went up 600% in California. Where were the dads? Probably sitting home watching TV. Out fishing, or maybe down at the corner bar. It takes authority. Somebody's got to rule. Somebody's got to wear the hat. Somebody's got to literally be responsible. Rules, leadership, authority could have prevented a whole lot of that. Dating age needs to be set. House rules need to be set. I will say this. It used to be boys did date girls. But hey, nowadays they just hang around all the time. Used to, if a girl was liking a boy, he'd call and say, I'd like to take your daughter out Friday night. I'll pick her up at 7 if it's all right with you, and I'll have her home by 10. How many remember those days? Hey, they don't even wait till Friday now. They just come in, come over and hang around every night all week long. Too cheap to buy them a Coke. Everybody say, God help us. Don't you see that the home has been broke down by so many different situations that there's simply no order in most homes anymore? All right. Let's say this together. God teaches how to exercise authority. Now, this concludes our first lesson. Took a little longer because we had to get started a little bit late. We'll take a 15-minute, 20-minute break. We'll be back, and we'll be on schedule. How many enjoyed this lesson? The next lesson is one of the most exciting lessons. It's learning a biblical lifestyle. We're going to have a great time. You're going to see some things that carried over from your previous life, you adults. Would you stand? Pastor, would you come?